All right, so I wanted to pick a title that was the most hipster, most seeker-friendly, World Wide Web compatible, just cool title. So it was Living in Community. Doesn't that sound like an edgy current topic, Living in Community? And you know, no matter how edgy it sounds or whatever, I think this is what God's saying. And so this is what I want to talk about a little bit. And when I'm saying community, I do mean more than just Sunday mornings. I mean some special thing that we're doing. It can be small groups, often can be. It can be prayer meetings. You can live in community. Some people here are roommates. They're living in community. There's some morning Bible studies. There's some annual or weekly trips to places to climb rocks and places to play ultimate frisbee. There are people just getting together for lots of reasons. And when I say living in community, we're talking about being together on purpose other than just Sunday mornings, although this is part of our community and this is an important part. So this is what I'm talking about. And the reason we're saying this is something we did here not long ago. God speaks to us differently when we're together. The message about encountering God as a family, God speaks differently to us when we're together. So we want to really stick with that today. So Matthew 22, we pretty much are going to this scripture every time someone gets up front. And there's a reason for that. We are talking about our core values. As a family here, this fellowship, Restoration Fellowship, we have core values, and our central core value is we want to encounter God. And so our scripture, one of the primary scriptures we're looking at is Matthew 22, 37 through 40. And I'm going to go ahead and just read it, even though we know it. Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment." Like that word, greatest commandment. And the second is like it. You get that? This is the greatest commandment, but the second is like it. Hector and I do a thing that says, mi casa es su casa. Right? Mi casa es su casa. Pero primero es mi casa. Right? You guys speak enough Spanish, right? My house is your house, but first is my house. So this is there's the first and greatest law, and the second one is likened to it. So love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. And so this is the core value we want to talk about. So this will be just fascinating for you. I'm going to talk about a little bit of theory of scripture interpretation. You're going to love this. So the way I really like to think of scripture is something that's called the narrative arc. I like to think about Scripture, how it fits into the narrative arc, because Scripture is one story. I think that's an important way to think about it. It is 66 books, we get all that, but it's one story. There's one story, and when you think about interpretation, if you think about what is the theme for the story, there's a beginning, a middle, and an end. And you could go into the sort of language issues about that. There's at the beginning, there sets up to be this crisis, you know, that the hero of the story meets the antagonist, and then they have this crisis right at the beginning, and we know the first three chapters of Genesis. And in the middle part of the story, there's all these things that have to happen, and all this conflicts and resolutions, and things are building up, and the tension is building, and there's little plateaus, and events happen. And then we get to the grand finale. There is a grand finale where everything's resolved and we see how it works out. That's actually how Scripture works. That's the story of Scripture. And so I would like to think about any Scripture I read, how does it fit into the narrative arc? And so one of the main themes of Scripture, I think one of the central themes of Scripture, is redemptive relationship. I think if you look from Genesis to Revelation, that's the theme of Scripture that will be prevalent, is redemptive relationship between God and man. And he says it in lots of different ways, right? The bridegroom and the bride. It can be the tribe and the leader. It can be a shepherd and his sheep. It can be a father and a son. It can be the head and the body, right? Lots of ways, but it's all about this redemptive relationship that's being built between us and God. That's one of the central ideas of Scripture. What I'm saying today is another of the central ideas of Scripture is community. And so that's one of the main themes. And Justin actually did hit on this. We started in Genesis where he said, be fruitful and multiply. That was building community. And then he ended in Revelations where we're all around the throne and in community, worshiping God and living forever, right? By the way, that scripture in Revelations is a new thing for me. Is I think of every scripture and I think, you know, what did I learn from this? Who are the characters? What do I see throughout scripture, through the gospels, through the epistles? And then I get to the book of Revelation and it's talking about these people around the throne. Guess what? You actually are physically there in the book. You are physically at the throne. When you read the book of Revelations, that is literally about you. All the other scripture is things you can apply and you're reading about other people. When you get to the grand finale, you're reading about yourself, which I thought was pretty cool, right? So, but that's the narrative arc, has community is a big part of that. So that's the introduction. I do want to start with one scripture, Hebrews 10, and this is just to reinforce. It's not like I need to prove it, right? I mean, I think you guys are with me, but sometimes you just have to talk about things to get them back in the front of our heads. But if we go to Hebrews chapter 10, and starting with verse 19, and this is a very strong proof text for this redemptive relationship idea. This is what Christ did for us. This is the reason we can connect. This is the reason we know God. Therefore, brother, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus. And that is a gigantic concept. If you were in the Hebraic community, entering the holy place would be significant. You would say, are you kidding? I get to go in the holy place? That's nuts, right? Like mind-blowing. So this is the center of the gospel. We get to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, opened for us through the curtain. That is his body. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled. This cleanses us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. So this is the center of the gospel, right? This is this huge idea. And the writer of the Hebrews goes on for a couple more verses. And this is what I want to get in your head. This is the immediate context. Almost every translator does not put a break here. This is one big paragraph. And so think about what that means. This is the big idea. This is the idea of the gospel. This is how we come into his presence. This is how we're accepted. And look at the next two verses. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful, and let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. See, this is huge for me. This writer is equating getting together in community with the fact that we're saved and going to heaven. It's immediate context. It's one thought. It's one paragraph. That is equally as important. It's the first law, the greatest law, and the second as equal to it. It's that kind of idea. So I just want to just emphasize how powerful it is to be in community, how important it is. All right, the second kind of area I want to talk about is something called managing the realm without rules. This is an old idea from a teacher named Bob Mumford. I think he introduced it in the 70s. And the basic idea is it's a lot easier to deal with issues that we can check off our list, right? That's rules. It's a lot easier to live by rules. And so, for example, if you look and you read the scripture that says, thou shalt not murder, check, got that. Thou shalt not steal, got that, right? Then Jesus comes along, he says, thou shalt not murder, check. Pharisees are right there in the crowd, everybody's happy. He says, but I tell you what, if you harbor anger in your heart, you've murdered somebody. So now he's messing around, getting in there to attitude and to motive. He's just messing around down there, this realm that doesn't have rules. Says, thou shalt not commit adultery. Check. Got it. No problem. And Jesus says, and if you look lustfully on a woman, you're in trouble. And they're like, ew, rats. See, it's a lot easier to live by rules. And then God is getting in there and messing around in this realm without rules. He's looking at our motives. He's looking at our attitudes. He's not just saying, did you do it? But he's saying, did you do it for the right reason? Right? Because we all had that with little kids. Go clean your room. And they'll, right? And so they're doing the rules. But in their heart, they're not room cleaners. Yeah? Or how about this one? This is the one I really like. You kids get along with each other now. We are going to have fun now. Do it. Right? There's that deal where kids don't want to get messed with in there, and none of us do. And that's what Jesus is after. And one of the main things he does, believe it or not, is he does it through community. So I want to read a scripture, Romans 12, and I'm going to use the New Living Translation. And not long ago, I was talking about this in our small group, and this was a conviction to me is what it was. So Romans 12, and this will be the New Living verses 9 and 10. It says, don't just pretend that you love others. Really love them. Do you see how that's getting into the realm without rules? Don't just pretend that you love others. So I'm telling you guys, all day long, you could see me at church, and I could smile and shake your hand and even give you a hug, and you go, that guy, he loves me. What a guy, right? I could do that all day long, and honestly, you don't know what's in my heart. But you know who does, and the Holy Spirit's messing with us, and he doesn't want us to just pretend to love others, really love them. Hate what is wrong, stand on the side of good, love each other with genuine affection. This is not Sunday morning stuff. And you know, I'm not saying don't be nice. You know, I'm not saying that. But I'm saying that God wants us to go deeper. And there's some solid, deliberate connections, some solid, deliberate choices we have to make to get there. And I'm going to go on a little bit about that, so I'm resisting the temptation. So love each other, hate what is wrong, stand on the side of good, love each other with genuine affection. So God's getting in our business. It's not just a handshake, it's not just a smile, it's not just a shake, right? It is real affection, real love. And actually, probably in the most cases, that's going to involve discomfort for me, for the most part. Because if you remember David's talk about the seven giants, and some of those are directly related to this, that, you know, you're always going to be comfortable. You're going to seek to remain undisturbed. That's this side. That's chasing the flesh. That's letting the giants keep you out of the promised land. What God's after is pushing through all that and getting into our business, into the realm without rules, getting us connected with people so that we really love each other and we really have genuine affection. And it's not just the way that we're supposed to be socially. You know, I know this. If you see one in the store and they say, how are you? What do you say? Fine, right? And you're like, what's that dangling? That's your broken leg, you know? But you're not going to do that, and I get that. That's the way we're raised. That's the way our world works. But we want to get in a place with people that we could be genuine and love them for reals. And so we work through each other's stuff. We get through hard stuff. We help each other through the junk. And that's what we're after. Okay. I'm not going to turn to this scripture, but the exact scripture I started with in Matthew was also in Luke. The difference was, in Matthew, Jesus was quoting that scripture. In Luke, there's this young guy that came to, or this, I don't know if he's young. Maybe he was young, I can't remember. But there's a guy that comes to Jesus, and he's trying to trick him up. And he says, what are the most important commands? And Jesus said, what do you think? So he quotes the exact same verses. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor yourself. But this young man, wanting to justify himself, said, who is my neighbor? Right? So we know this story, right? The Good Samaritan. Do we know that name, that phrase? And so the essential idea is the Jewish guy is walking down the road. He gets robbed and beaten. A priest walks by and does not stop and help him. A Levite, which is kind of another version of a religious leader, walks by, does not stop and help him. And then the hated Samaritan stops, has compassion on him, has pity on him, stops, binds up his wounds, takes him to town, puts him in a nice Holiday Inn, says, if there's anything else, put it on my credit card, I'll take care of it. And Jesus said, who's your neighbor? And then the guy says, probably reluctantly, the one that took pity on him and helped him. So that whole answer to that question, the question is, who do I have to love like I love myself? Love your neighbor as yourself. He said, who's my neighbor? So who do I have to love like I love me? And the answer that Jesus gave was you have to help the person that's in trouble, that takes some compassion, that takes time and talent and money and energy. That's who you're supposed to love like you love yourself. See, that's for me, that's a very convicting idea. So this is what God gets into when he calls us into community. He calls us to do that kind of stuff, to mess with, you know, people that are struggling, people that aren't perfect. You know, we're smart. We know none of us are perfect, right? We're all big goof-ups. We get that. But it's when we finally get to a place where we're willing to share it and be a little bit vulnerable about it with other people, then that's when God gets to actually change us. That's when we actually get better, and we don't stay stuck in the place where we've been forever. All right, I want to just, because it's so interesting to me, I want to look at the origin of this command, love your neighbor as yourself. It's in Levitical law, and it's this big list in Leviticus, and it's really interesting to me. Some of them are, I think, hilarious. Some of them are highly disturbing. When you're reading Leviticus, like 17, 18, 19, like that, and you get to laws like, do not give any of your children to be sacrificed to Molech. Check. I'm not going to do that. Do not have sexual relations with an animal. Check. Do not steal. Do not hold back the wages of your worker for more than a day. Right? It's just check, 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 right? These are rules. A couple really funny ones to me. Do not curse the deaf. Think about that. Poor guy can't hear you, right? And then another one says, do not put a stumbling block in front of the blind. Like, what kind of practical joker, Brock, would do that, right? So check, check. So you just have this list of verses, just rules, right? So Leviticus 19, 17 through 18, and this is the origin of love your neighbor as yourself. This is where this law first comes up. So I want to read verse 17. Do not hate your brother in your heart. Wait a second. Out of all those lists, check, 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 all of a sudden he's like in the realm without rules. How do I know if you're hating someone in your heart? Right? I don't know. Only God knows that. So all of a sudden, in the book of Leviticus, he's messing around in the realm without rules. Do not hate your brother in your heart. Rebuke your neighbor frankly so you will not share in his guilt. Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge. See? It's a realm without rules. No one knows if you're bearing a grudge. Right? So do not bear a grudge against one of your people, but love your neighbor as yourself. That's where that came from. So even in the Old Testament, God is talking about the realm without rules, that he is talking about motives and attitudes and what really matters, the things that are only between you and God at night that no one else knows unless you choose to share it with them. All right, so this is a very important idea. So it's God's idea we should be in community, to love one another without pretense, to take care of one another. These are the ideals of being in community. So speaking of ideals, I read this great article. It's this magazine called Relevance. Relevant. Does anybody know Relevant, that magazine? It's kind of a hipster little deal, isn't it? I mean, you got modern culture and media and all that, but they have every once in a while these great articles. And so this five big misconceptions about community came out of that magazine, Relevant, just in the, I think, August-September issue. So misconception one, it is easy. So we want to be in community, we want you to be in community, but we want to be honest. We don't want to sell you a used car. It is not easy, right? That's a misconception to think it is. It's not natural, it's difficult. to show up and think more about others than we think about ourselves. All right, so that's number one. We want you to do it, but we want you to do it with your eyes open, right? Number two, it's natural. It's not natural. So I like this phrase that we talk about in ministry, discovering each other's gifting, how they grow organically. I actually like that. But in this case, it's a little bit different because you have to do deliberate intention to get in community. It's not a natural, organic growth. Because you know what we do naturally when it comes to relating to people? We serve ourselves. We become, you know, centered around ourselves, doing what we want to do, when we want to do it, with who we want to do it, by ourselves, whatever. And we serve the flesh. We don't serve others. So it's not natural. Misconception number three, and I'm going to be nice, but it will come to you. All right, there was a time in your life when people invited you out to coffee and took you out for frozen yogurt. You know what that was called? Youth group. Right? When you're an adult, it doesn't happen. And I don't mean this like we're going to be shirking, but I'm just going to be honest. You may never have the pastor or an elder come and knock on your door. Right? We're adults. We need to take some initiative. We need to take charge of this. We need to get involved. We need to look at the list and see who's on it. And then we need to say, well, maybe I need to put another name on that list. But we need to take initiative. We need to be adults here. We're not in youth group anymore. As much as we would like to meet every one of you on purpose, it's not possible with real life, 24/7, right? We got only so many hours in the day. We're going to do the best we can because we love you, we care about you, and we're going to be connected to some of you in deeper ways than others. But don't get your feelings hurt because no one's come to you. Take initiative. You know, start out on your own. And this actually came out of that magazine. I didn't write that. Right? As an adult, you have autonomy. You get to decide where you're going to go, what you're going to do. And so I'm going to encourage you, reach out and be proactive in this. And I am going to also, at the same time, take responsibility. I wish we had more small groups. Part of that's my fault, that we don't have more. But we're going to be working on that. You will get some calls if you're kind of a leadership-oriented person. You know, myself or Justin probably will be talking to you and saying, what do you think about starting a group? And then it's going to be that thing about, am I going to step up and do that? And then start reaching out to others, pulling them in. You know, it's that whole thing. But I'm just saying, let's take initiative for where we're at in this business. It's an important concept to God. How are we going to access it? And it's by us making some moves. Misconception four, it's convenient. It is super annoying when you have to rearrange your life for people. Right? That's just the truth of it. It is. But it's worthwhile. I just think it's so worthwhile. But I'm just not going to sell you and say it's going to be convenient. You're going to have to make some choices to get up to those early morning meetings that Al has at 6:30 in the morning on Wednesday. Or to give up your Fridays because you want to hang out with people at the Thompson's house if you're in your 20s or 30s. And you know, you have to make choices to do that kind of stuff. If you're going to come to small group and be there regularly or lead a small group, it is not going to be convenient. But it is important. And so we're going to keep coming back to that. And that's misconception five. It's optional. I'll go Sunday mornings and I'll do whatever. Maybe I'll come, maybe I won't. We are not meant to be alone. We are not meant to get through the Christian walk by ourselves. And I actually feel like there's a lot of scripture that if you try to do by yourselves, you're going to get off in the weeds. And you're going to be in some goofy thinking. These guys that try to do it by themselves, they don't do it with people that are helping them, bouncing off ideas off of them, helping them judge if they're, you know, going the right direction. If the guys that don't do that, they're the guys that later on you hear about them on the radio saying, I think I'm an angel or something goofy, right? Or the weird stuff that we hear even locally from people that aren't in fellowship. And I mean in community. I mean, I know there's, I'm not talking about home church either. That's community, right? I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about people that just are not connected with other folks in the body of Christ. So it's important. It's the way we're wired. It's part of the story arc. God intends us to be in community. All right. I'm in part D, our reasonable expectation. At first, when I start talking, you're going to think I'm really off off on a bunny trail, but just let me start a little bit and see how this works. So with my kids, I have this theory about parenting. And part of my theory is that they have expectations of what life is going to be like for them. And it's just because we raised them like that. So my kids totally expect that when they get home, their bedroom is still going to be there for them. Unlike when I came home from college the first time. Oh, yeah, that was... But I forgave them for it. No, that was a joke. But so our kids totally expect when they get home, they still have a bed. And when they start getting hungry, you know what they totally expect? That we have a plan to feed them. Right? And when they go in the bathroom, the water still runs. And when they open the fridge, there's still a few things in there. That's just their... You know what? They don't come to me and say, Dad, there was cereal. Thank you. Right? That, we don't want that from them. We think that's their normal expectation. They should expect that all their needs are taken care of. They should not be going through in this daze like, oh my goodness, I have clothes. You know? It should be their normal expectation. And so what I'm going to get to, though, is that is also the truth for us. There's certain things that we have privileges from being part of the family. One of our expectations, and I was wanting to read this out of Luke 15, but just to tell you the prodigal story, we know the deal. The son goes away. He comes back because he comes to his senses. The other brother is out in the field, and he's just working, and he hears the sound of laughing and stuff happening. He smells barbecue in the air, you know, and he's like, what is going on? He comes in kind of upset. He's like, Dad, how come you never, gave me a goat so I could celebrate with my friends? How come you never threw a party for me? And then, and what does Dad say? Maybe I don't have to look it up. My son, the father said, you are always with me. Everything I have is yours. That's the reasonable expectation. He is our father. His reasonable expectation is that we get it, that we're in the family, and the privileges of being in the family are what we should just expect. You know, it doesn't mean we're not grateful. I mean, you know, we're still grateful, but we have this thing that we just expect it because God created us to be in community. That's part of the reasonable expectation, that we should be relating to others. That should be part of our normal Christian life. It shouldn't be unusual. It shouldn't be strange. It should be our normal Christian life. This is what the devil imitates. Have you ever seen a beer commercial where a guy was down in the basement in the corner drinking a beer by himself? Right? What's the imitation? It's this big, fun, crazy party, and they're all together. That's some ways it's the devil. Some of it is not terrible. It's a shadow of what God has for us. There are things you can do as a group that are very fun, but they're just a shadow. And people will say, man, that was fun. We had so much fun. What'd you do? Oh, we just hung out with friends. And I'm thinking, that's what God has for you. That's community, and you're just on the edge of it. You're living in the shadow of it, right? And God wants us to have the real deal. This is a thought that I had maybe 3 months ago. Ben gave us a little sermon about Tower of Babel, right? You remember the little mini sermon? He stood up here and he said that is Genesis 11. One time everybody had the same language and they started building mortar, asphalt with mortar for mortar and bricks, and they were going to build a tower. And God said they could do anything they put their mind to, and God came down and confused their language so that they were scattered throughout the earth. So this was like the shadow. This was the fake community, and God scattered it. And then conversely, in Acts chapter 2, God's people came together, and the Holy Spirit came down, and this was God's community, and he had them speak in every tongue, so everybody came this way. There's 13 different language groups mentioned in Scripture in Acts chapter 2. So in Babel, it was man's deal, and God separated. In Acts 2, it was God's deal, and he started bringing people in. Part of the beginning of the new church was creating community, and people could understand one another because God gave them the ability, the capacity to speak other languages. Isn't that cool? God wants us to be in community. All right, so I'm at my conclusion. This is not a complicated talk, but the hard part is, what do you do next? Right? That's the hard part. God loves community. He created us to be in community. It is difficult, tiring. It can be exhausting. It can make you crazy. Right? But it's fulfilling. It's the way God made us. It's the way God wired us. When I was doing some premarital counseling with the couples, that's the same words I used. You're going to get married. It is hard. Right? Don't listen to the Hollywood whatever about marriage riding off into the sunset. Marriage is hard work. It's difficult. It's complicated. You have to die to self. You have to give up your own desires a lot. But it's fulfilling, and it's the best thing you can do because that's how you were created. And marriage is a picture of community. In fact, that's the person that we're closest to in community is our spouse. And the second people we're closest to is our kids. And it's the same deal, right? Kids can make you crazy. But when we're working it out and we're all figuring it out together, it's the best thing that can ever happen. And so God wants us to be like that. It's his law. It's fulfilled God's law. Love your neighbor as yourself. That's God's law. In Galatians 6:2, it says, bear each other's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. So it's God's law and it's Christ's law. So it's not really optional. It's just what are we going to do with the choice that's before us, right? So in some ways, I mean, I'm done, but in some ways we're not going to really say, okay, I choose to be in community right now. But it's not bad to have a prayer time. And so I'm going to ask y'all to stand together, and I will ask Ryan to come up front. And whoever is assigned for the ministry teams today, soon to be encouragement teams, come on up. Because often, you know, we realize that I want to be in community, but I got all this stuff in my life that's messing me up, or I'm getting derailed all the time, or whatever. And so maybe you just need some prayer about that, to put you in a place where you're willing to come out of yourself or to get over your fears. Fear is a huge thing. Many of us think that if I tell the truth about myself, I will no longer be loved. Does anyone relate to that? If people really know me, then they're not going to love me. They only love the person they see that I let them see. And I'm going to tell you, there is nothing that is not common to man. We all get it. And we're all on the journey together. And the more we share each other, the more strength we have, the more we bear each other's burdens. I could tell you story after story of powerful experiences in a small group where we just shared and we're just honest. And instead of everybody saying, oh my gosh, I had no idea you were that bad. Instead, it was like, oh, I get that. I feel the same. And this is what God's teaching me. And we're going to surround you and pray for you. And I'm telling you, it happens a lot. And so that's what God's after. And so I'm just going to say a prayer, and it'll be something along the lines of if you want to commit to joining community. And then if you have some issue in your life you'd like to pray through, we have guys here that would help you bear your burdens. We have guys up here that have a gifting for healing. John Harper has a gifting for healing. So if you have a physical ailment, go see John, all right? This I know about him because we're in community together. And so let's pray. Lord Jesus, we just come to you and we just recognize, Lord, you are not willing to let us stay where we are. Doesn't matter where we are, you're not willing to let us stay there. Lord, there is no camping in the kingdom. There's only moving forward. So wherever we're at today, with community, with our hearts towards one another, with our capacity to share ourselves and to be honest, and to relate to others wherever we're at, Lord, we just put that in your hands. And we say, speak to us, Lord. Convict us. Get in our business, Lord. Mess around in that realm without rules and make us better. Lord, make us to be how you created us to be, to do what you've given us to do, Lord, how you've called us, how you've made us. We want to walk in those gifts, Lord. Lord, we don't want to come to church every week just feeling kind of crummy about how the week went. We want to start finding victory. Lord, I know that can happen in community. So just ask you to convict us. And in our hearts, we just say yes to whatever you ask, Lord, in the next few minutes. Whatever you ask, Lord, we're going to say yes. So we ask you to speak to us, Lord.